So our reading is Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You who have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await the faith, by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcised nor uncircumcised has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In the case that offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping with this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict and with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, in such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying of each other. Lord, I pray for Tim as he speaks to you now. Lord, I pray that each person who sits here today will hear what it is you need them to hear from his message, Lord. I give him the wisdom to speak your truth. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone. Oh, I'm just going to wait till Morning, everyone. Great to see you. This morning, we're going to talk about how we can live more fruitful lives. Anyone want to live a more fruitful life? Yeah? So how we can have more love, more joy, more peace, and then next week particularly, how ultimately we can bring transformation to the society around us. It doesn't feel like we're very close to that at the moment, does it? If you were to ask someone in the street, what is wrong with the world? I can guarantee the answer you won't get is nothing is wrong. Yeah? Yeah, no one says, no, I've got enough love and peace already. Life is just perfect. We all have this deep sense that things and the world is not as it should be. And we all have our own theories about why that might be, whether that's the current government, whether that's Putin or greed or global warming. There's all kinds of problems out there. If you were to also ask, you know, well, what would a better world look like? I can guarantee you will not get a list like we see here in verse 19 to 21. Most people don't think we need more sexual immorality or hatred or jealousy or anger or drunkenness. We've got way too much of that already, haven't we? You know, you're much more likely to get a list like we see in verse 22. People saying, actually, we need more love. We need more joy. Oh, we need peace. We need kindness. You see, the hardest question isn't actually agreeing what sort of society we long for. It's how do we get to the society that we long for? How do you get a more justice-loving, freedom-upholding, kind and gentle society where instead of people tearing one another down, we build one another up? Where instead of people simply serving themselves, greedy for more, people do what it says in verse 14, they love their neighbor as themselves. Wouldn't that be a better world? You know, where instead of there being kind of an undercurrent of anger and even hopelessness, there is a growing joy and peace in people's lives. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Instead of people being slaves to dark things on the internet and toxic conversations, people are free to honor one another above themselves and have self-control. You know, instead of the poor suffering while the rich get richer, there is fairness and hope. So how do we get there? You know, I guess when I was younger, I thought the answer was, if everyone became a Christian, it would solve all the problems. Would it? You know, if the whole of Brighton got converted, that took the air out of the room, the whole of Brighton got converted, would that take away all the problems? What do you think? You see, there are lots of problems out there, aren't there? But I've been going to church for a long time. And I have noticed there's quite a lot of problems in here as well. In here as well. Why is that? I mean, isn't Jesus supposed to have sorted us out? I mean, I can tell you, Jesus has not finished with me yet. I am incomplete. Why is that? I mean, why is Paul having to write this letter to Christians and repeat kind of over and over again the same things? Why are they struggling so much? Maybe you're a Christian here and you wonder, why don't I have more of this love and joy and peace in my life? You know, I've had quite a few conversations recently with Christians who are struggling. Struggling with the pain of life, struggling to trust God in the midst of it. Why is the freedom that is spoken about here, that Christ has won for us, why is it so kind of fragile in our experience? What is God's answer to that? Is there one? Well, Paul gives kind of two big answers, two things that Christians must do to do with how we stand and how we walk. But here's the challenge with these things. They are needed not just kind of one-off on one day, but every day, because every day Christians get up and discover, often to their surprise, that they are in a battle that is raging over our lives. A battle that you will see in your family, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your workplace. I wonder, are you aware of the battle? You know, if we'd have faced this battle, the first thing Paul implores us to do is verse 1, stand in freedom. I wonder, can you just stand if you're able? Stand in gospel freedom. I wonder, what are you standing in at the moment? You know, as you think about your life, just close your eyes for a moment. Just think, what am I standing in? What am I basing my life on? What is it that gives me value? What is it that I'm trusting in? Again and again, Paul returns to this issue of freedom. And verse 1 is emphatic. It literally reads, for freedom Christ freed you. For freedom Christ freed you. So the whole goal and purpose of Christ coming is for freedom. You can sit, as you might get tired. Freedom is the heart of the Christian life. And Paul warns them, verse 1, he says, don't let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Why is it so possible, so easy to go back to slavery? Why would they do that? You know, many people are surprised at this message because they assume that Christianity is the opposite of freedom in the first place. You know, the popular perception is that Christianity is about restrictions, about rules to live a good moral life, maybe get you to heaven. And yet one of Paul's, Paul takes one of the Bible's most famous practices here, circumcision, and says, verse 2, look, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ has no value to you. And you think, oh, that's fine, I don't need to do that. Then he says this, verse 4, if you try to please God and justify yourself before God by following the law, that's the religious practices of the Old Testament, he says, you are alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace. I mean, what is so wrong with trying to do these religious practices that are from God in the first place? How can it be that something God gave, like circumcision, verse 6, now has no value? If you look at verse 7, Paul says this. He says, you were running a good race, but now you're being kept from obeying the truth. What is the truth? You know, our society is really struggling with this concept of truth at the moment. What is really true? What is going to really work in my life? And the clue is in verse 6, which says this. Paul says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what? Through love. Faith through love. The Bible says, if you want love, the heartbeat of your life, the only way you can get that, truly get that, is through faith. Tim Keller writes, the only thing that energizes love is faith. When we realize we are loved for who we are, not what we've done. Which sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I mean, who could argue with faith and love? And yet, something curious is in this passage, because in verse 11, Paul says he's being persecuted for this faith. Persecuted for the offense of the cross. What is it about the Christian faith that is so liberating on one hand, and yet so offensive on the other? You know, aren't Christians just nice people with a nice message about a nice God? You know, how can a message of forgiveness and grace cause persecution? You know, why is it offensive to tell people that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you? Well, it's because of this truth about why Jesus dies. You see, the gospel is not, don't worry, you're good enough. Or don't worry, if you try enough or you do these religious things, then things will be okay. It's, do worry, you can never be good enough. Never. See why it might be slightly offensive? Yeah? And you think, well, how is that good? How is that good news? The gospel means good news. Well, The bad news is that we can never be good enough. That there's nothing we can do. We are in need of saving and being rescued. The good news is that though we don't deserve God's love, though there's nothing we can do to earn it, God still loves us. Well, I can never be good enough. No, you can never be good enough. So God's just going to reject me? No. God loves you. He's for you. He's going to welcome you and accept you. Isn't that amazing? You know, we like to look at the world and say, you know, they're the problems. You know, whether it's the Tories or the trade unions or the despots. We locate the problem of our broken world out there. And there are problems out there, but the reason why there are food banks, the reason why we have a debt help center, the reason why we needed a, run a light party for kids, the reason we need a special gift day to enable all the amazing work we do as a church is because humanity, left to its own devices, just runs off track. We have amazing beauty, but terrible brokenness. And even our good works are not enough to change that. How does telling people they are part of the problem help them to freedom? How does that help? It helps because this amazing truth that God knows everything about us, everything we've ever done wrong, and still welcomes us, means that we can stop pretending. Do you know, there's a huge problem with pretending in our culture, isn't there? We curate our lives on social media. It's why politicians can never give a straight answer to questions. The truth is often too exposing and terrifying to admit, but with the gospel, I'm no longer on a performance track where I have to impress God and impress others. I can be real for the first time. I can say, here I am with all my mess, and there is more than you can imagine, and discover that instead of the rejection that we would get in this world when we're real, we discover God welcomes us. Says, I love you. I am for you. That's what we see with Jesus. You know, Jesus' accusation against him was that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And they loved Jesus because they could be real. You know, freedom begins when we stop pretending and discover we are loved. Freedom comes when we admit our sin and our mess and receive what we could never earn: forgiveness, adoption as sons, salvation, everlasting life, all that we've been looking at in this letter. That is what Christ came to give us. Christ gives us everything we need. Everything we need. He says it's done. It's finished. And Paul says, look, stand in what Christ has done, what he's given you. Don't kind of start a DIY religion that puts you at the center. That's what's happening in Galatia, verse 8. Man-centered teaching that's kind of spreading like yeast through dough. You know, the whole point of communion, of circumcision was to point to the one who was coming, Jesus. The one who was going to do it all. The one who was going to fulfill the promise. And Jesus comes and he fulfills it all. Makes a way for sinners to be welcomed to a holy God. Says it's done, it's finished, you can come as you are. And they're saying, well, if you actually, here's some things you need to do. It's like, no, it's done. Why would you go back to the sign when the reality is here? I wonder, are you doing spiritual DIY at the moment? Are you tempted to pretend? Just not be real? Because you're just worrying about what others think, not realizing that actually God welcomes you. You know, Christ invites us to stand in gospel freedom, not in what I have done, but what in Christ has done for me. Amen? You know, as we stand, though, he then invites us to walk. To walk in the freedom of the Spirit. There's two forms of slavery in this passage. There's the slavery of trying to please God and earn his favor when Christ has done it all. But there's also the slavery of just kind of doing whatever we want. Pictured in verse 19 to 21. It's a kind of society with no limits. You know, one of the objections to the freedom the gospel declares over our lives is this deep concern that isn't this just a license to do whatever we want? You know, if I'm totally forgiven, if it's all of grace, if Christ has really done all of that for me, well, surely I can just do anything. And that sort of thinking completely misses the extent of the freedom that God has won for us. You see, Paul is desperate to show that the gospel does not create a freedom to sin, but a freedom to serve. So he writes, look with me, verse 13, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love." How do you do that? You know, that's back to the problem, you know, that we were talking about at the beginning. How do you get this better people? Well, the answer's in verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful nature." Verse 25 says, "Keep in step with the Spirit." And verse 22 says, "Allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives." So we stood for a moment ago. I'd like us to stand and walk. It's going to be a bit harder. Just take a couple of steps. Stand up. Now, take a couple of steps. And just ask your question. Ask a question in life, okay? Close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think about tomorrow morning, okay? As you step in your mind's eye, you probably know what you're going to do tomorrow morning. Is that something you imagine just kind of walking in with dread, walking in your own strength? Or is that something where you are walking in accompanied by the God who has made everything, filled with his Spirit, empowered by him, full of his presence, never alone? I mean, wouldn't that change Monday morning? Wouldn't it? You see, and that's the invitation here. You can sit down. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, it's all about this battle that we were talking about at the beginning. Verse 17 says, "The sinful nature and the Spirit are in conflict with one another." So if you're a Christian, you have two natures, okay, within you. You probably noticed this. It says in verse 17, "We do not do what we want to do." Ever find that? You ever thought, "Oh, why did I do that? I don't want to do that." You have two natures. You have the Spirit of God and you have the sinful nature. And they're at war with one another. And we experience that each day. We especially experience that at times of pain and difficulty. We experience that at times like the gift day coming up next week. They're tests of faith. You know, am I going to trust God? Am I going to keep loving? Am I going to allow God to lead me? How do I do that? How do I have a life that's genuinely walking with the Spirit? And loving God in this way. You know, the answer is ourselves. We can't, can we? You know, we need the Spirit of God because naturally we don't trust and love sacrificially. That is a supernatural work of the Spirit. But wonderfully, if you're a Christian, these natures are not kind of equal in your life. You know, you now are a new creation and you fit the Spirit of God. Okay? So that's what fits you. This is a nightmare if you sin, because you just can't be happy in sin anymore. I mean, it's just terrible. You mess up and you're like, "Oh, I feel terrible," whereas you didn't used to feel like that. You know, it's like when you don't trust God, you don't feel peace because that doesn't fit you anymore. You're designed to trust God. It's like when God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you just feel awful because that's not what fits you anymore. What fits you is following God. And so if you're a Christian, what fits you is the life of the Spirit. We're not called to come to Jesus, stand in freedom, it's all of Jesus, and then walk under our own steam. We're supposed to walk in the power of God's Spirit. We're called to a new way of living, of total trust and dependence. That's what the Lord is inviting us into. You know, if we will dare to walk with him and actually invite him into every part of our lives, especially Monday morning, Tuesday morning, and the rest of our week, But it's challenging this, because this life of the children of God, this life of freedom, ironically, looks like slavery at times. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. And we read in Mark 10:45 these words, "So even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." You know, Jesus lives totally free, full of the Spirit, a life that 2,000 years later, people look back on still and go, "Oh, wow, if only we could live like that. You know, if only people were like that, only I was more like that." I mean, is that possible? To be like Jesus? Can we? Can we? Could Brighton truly be transformed and changed? Well, that's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus walks our path of sin and death so that we can walk his path of freedom, empowered by the Spirit. How? Tell me, how does this work? Why is it so fragile? Why is it so difficult? Why aren't we more like Christ right now? Verse 24, I think, is key. Verse 24 says this: "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desires." Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. You think, I thought Jesus did the crucifying. No, it says those who belong to Christ have done some crucifying. You're like, well, when did I do any crucifying? What is that about? It happens as we do this vital thing called repentance. To repent means to turn around, to go in a new direction. This is a word that is sadly neglected in many churches today. It's one of the reasons there is so much failure to live the life that God has called us to live. It's why you get the things of verse 19 to 20, factions and greed and sexual impurity in the church. John Stott writes this. He says, "The first great secret of holiness lies in the degree and decisiveness of our repentance." It's the secret of holiness, of that beautiful life, love, joy, peace, is to do with this repentance word. To repent is to truly leave our sin, to turn from it, to leave it at the cross, and not to kind of keep coming back to it going, "Oh, that's interesting, that's nice." But to leave it there and say, "God, I'm leaving that there. Lord," and you're saying to God, "I give you all of myself so that I can have all of you." In some ways, it's a kind of, to use a different illustration, it's an emptying of ourselves. It's saying, "God, all I've got to bring you is my sin. I'm empty." You know, the Bible never says, "Come to me if you're full." It says, "Come those who are hungry. Come those who are thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled." Filled. You know, the life of freedom is not kind of an add-on to your existing life. It's a brand new life that requires that we empty ourselves so that we might be filled. That's what our society needs. That's what your workplace needs this week. Someone who is not bringing what they can bring, but coming into the office, coming into your family, coming into your home, full of God. I mean, what a difference that can make this week. You know, church history is littered with examples of people who dared to take this path. One such person I was learning about this summer was Francis of Assisi. I'm sure you've heard of him. Wealthy, handsome young man, living for himself, who met with God and his life was turned upside down. He gave everything away, started living a life of poverty in service for the poor, and began a religious revival that swept 13th century Europe. You know, big revivals begin with seemingly tiny things. One life. One person saying, I want all of you, God, and none of me. I want your spirit, God, not just what I can do and bring. Do you long for that sort of life? More of God, less of me? That's what I long for. Should we pray? Lord God, I pray that right now, Lord, you'd help us to identify those things that we might need to repent of. Those things that are kind of cluttering our lives, that means we can't be full of you because we've got other things in the way. Lord, help us to come afresh to you, to stand in freedom afresh. Come, Lord Jesus. Just ask the Lord to just point out anything in your life that you just need to repent of. That means just literally to turn away from. Mary, the mother of Jesus, says that Jesus has filled the hungry with good things, but has turned away the rich empty. The invitation this morning is to come with empty hands. And if you want to come with empty hands, I'm just going to invite you to pray with me with hands open in front of you. Let's just come to the Lord. Lord, we bring our emptiness to you, Lord. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we bring our sin. We exchange it for your righteousness. We bring our doubts and we exchange it for faith. Lord, we bring our despair and we exchange it for hope. We bring our sadness. And we ask for joy. There's a famous prayer known as the prayer of Francis of Assisi. We're going to pray together, if you're able. It says this, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives, it is in self-forgetting that one finds, it is in pardoning that one is pardoned, it is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. Lord, we can only walk that path by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask, come fill your people. Even now as we worship, come fill us, we pray. Amen.